And Father, we want to continue to give to the work that of the gospel that you would have us to do here. So I pray that you bless the gift and the giver. Bless the offering, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to pose a question. I was going to ask for feedback, but I'm going to give you a break today. Okay. If I were to ask you to define what love is, would you be able to do that? We're just coming off Valentine's weekend, and there's, you know, hearts, and I love you, and all of that, but the question, at the root of the question, is simply this: do you understand what biblical love is? Do you understand what that entails? Now, would you agree, maybe you don't, and that's fine too, but would you agree that our culture has completely lost a substantial definition? When I say substantial, I mean what love is really supposed to be by watering it down. I'll give you some illustrations. The culture, the world system has actually promoted love as lust. Okay? People are being taught, both male and female, by the way, that, you know, if you are lusting after somebody, you must be in love with them. Well, you know, that may last for a few years or a few months or a few days, but that's not what love is, but that's what we've made it. We also base love, you know, not only on looks, but we base love on not what I can do for you, but I'll love you as long as you do for me. That's not biblical love either. We have come so far away from this whole concept of love, what it ought to mean. I'll give you another illustration before we get into the text. Love and commitment are inseparable. You get that? True love means there has to be commitment. Now, I'll go out on a limb here. I'll catch heat for it. I really don't care. When I hear people say we love one another and they live together, I say, that's not love. It's not love. Well, why do you say that? How can you doubt us? I say simply this, because you're not willing to commit to one another. Well, who needs a piece of paper? You do. I don't need a piece of paper to love. Yeah, you do. Because that piece of paper at least says to the state of New Jersey, I'm committed to this person, and I will love this person. Beyond that, I believe that when people get married, if they're committed to biblical love, they should be married with God as their witness. Well, can a justice of the peace marry us? Yep, sure. Legally, you'll be married. But you lose some of the significance of what love's all about, because there's no mention of the one who loves you more than anyone in the universe, and that is God. And so we struggle with this thing. On a parental basis, we think sometimes that love is connected with spoiling our children rather than disciplining them. Sometimes we think love means we accept everybody. That's not love. That's not love. That's being a hypocrite. So what do we do with this? Well, I mean, we have to go back to the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. See, God just didn't say, I love you. From God, that would mean something. But he said, I want to show you my love because I'm willing to sacrifice my son so that you and I can have a relationship. So that you and I can be close. There'll be no barriers between us. So that you and I may grow closer together as you love me deeper. You'll experience my very deep love for you. And that's why I'm committed to you. That's why Jesus said in the new covenant, this is my new covenant. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's love. Isn't that what the vows say in weddings? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Okay. Now, you know, the words of Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, when she was asked if she ever think about divorcing Billy Graham, and she said, never thought about divorcing him. Murder, yes. But not divorcing him. See, they were committed to one another, for better or for worse. We live in a throwout society. That's what 1984 was all about. Remember that book we had to read in high school, some of us? 1984 was about what being raised in a throwout society, when we're done with something, we just simply discard it. Unwanted babies. The elderly. And you have to understand, you have to raise a question, do we really love them? Are we committed to them? Or do we just discard them? God's love is a holy love. And what that simply means is this, God is committed to us. He's so committed to us in love that he gave his only son for us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can know him and fall deeper in love with him. And as we obey God, as the Spirit of God helps us to transform and grow from the inside out, we discover just how much God loves us. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. We just sang it. Israel had a problem. Israel took God's love for granted. Israel thought that the more rituals they would do, the more God would love them, which is not the case. Israel thought they could earn God's love, which is not the case. Israel ignored God's love. That's when they really got into trouble. And so God sends a prophet by the name of Isaiah to call Israel back to repent of their sin of taking God's love for granted and ignoring his true holy love and saying, come back to me, repent. God sent the prophet Isaiah to show Israel that their idols are just dead. I believe God's doing that now in the United States. However, we're not listening very well. Look at this passage with me. I'm going to bring you through this. I want you to pick up the beginning of this. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. God says, okay, all you nations, not only Israel, but all you nations, Come, let's have court together. Present your case to me. Present your case of why you have ignored my love. Present your case at why you love idols more than me. Come and present your case. I'll listen. But this is a court, and it will be a place of judgment. And then he goes on to say this. Remember who it is you're talking to. He says, who has stirred up the one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword and to wind-blown chaff with his bow. And what Isaiah is prophesying here and what God is saying through him is this. I'm raising up a king in about 100 years, Isaiah. He's a pagan, but he's going to do my work. He doesn't know that, but he's going to do my work. What he's going to do is start to lay the foundation to deliver you from captivity from the Babylonians. It's going to be powerful. That's what he says here. He's going to turn to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. Wow. And God is doing this because he loves Israel. He wants to release them from the captivity of their sin. For God so loved the world. Wow. So let's have court. But remember who it is you're talking to. And he goes on to say this. He pursues them and moves unscathed, talking about King Cyrus here, from the Persian Empire, who will defeat the Babylonian Empire by a path his feet have not traveled before. In other words, God's in control of history. This guy, even though he's a pagan, he's going to do God's work. Call Israel back. Who has done this and carried it through? Calling forth generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first of them, and with the last of them, I am he. The text could have just been, I am. This is God. The islands have seen it and fear. In other words, the other nations. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and they come forward. They help each other and say to their companions, be strong. And what God is saying out here in this court is, listen, you other nations, are you blind to what I'm doing? Can't you see what I'm doing? Instead, you get together and you think there's strength in your numbers. And it gets worse. Not only do you encourage one another to be strong when you really have no strength, but then you make idols and you put your trust in them. So that's what he says in the next following verses. He says, the metal worker encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with a hammer spurs the one on who strikes the anvil. The one says of the welding, it is good. The other nails down the idol so it will not topple. What foolishness, right? But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, your descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. Now, God is recapping here how he delivered them from Israel, how he watched over them, how he provided for them in the desert. He says, I took you from the corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. That's key. And the reason why it's key is because God didn't reject them. They rejected God. How did they reject God? Idols. Sin. They refused to repent and confess. They rejected God. This is a dangerous position for anyone to be in. So do not fear. This is the first of the do not fear clauses in just this chapter. Saying to Israel, listen, trust me. If you trust me, you have nothing to fear. He says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that a great image? Come. You're weak. I'm strong, God says. And if you walk with me in obedience, you have nothing to fear. That doesn't mean God promises us that we won't experience hardship or even be harmed. What it does mean is that if you trust God, he's going to lead you in a way where his will is accomplished, God is glorified, and he will provide for you in whatever way that he chooses. And he goes on to say, all who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Talking about Israel's enemies. Those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. How will they perish? King Cyrus is going to defeat them. He's going to defeat the Babylonians so that Israel can return from captivity. Though you search, your enemies will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. We do a song sometimes called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Remember that? When we walk in obedience and we walk in the will of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever we encounter, that's God's battle. That's God's battle. He'll take our right hand and walk us through it. Whatever that battle is, disease, family issues, loss, job loss, whatever that is, right? For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. You're going to get tired to hear me say this. But help is not coming from Washington, D.C. The answer is not in politics. The answer is not in government handouts. The answer is not getting something for free because there's no such thing except salvation. The answer is God, who takes hold of your right hand. There's that image again. And says, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid. Well, listen, he puts Israel in their place here. He's saying, listen, don't get cocky. I'm on your side. You got to come back to me in confession and repentance. Don't get cocky because you know what, Israel? You're just a worm. You're a worm. Little Israel. But do not fear. For I myself will help you, declares the Lord. Excuse me, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And you say, okay, Pastor, isn't that a little cruel of God to call Israel a worm? No. It's the truth. I'm a worm. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. That's why. In fact, the Bible says that in many places. But do not be afraid. For God himself will help you. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. In other words, I'm going to give you victory over your enemy. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. I don't know. Listen, worms kind of are one scale up on the scale for me on top of snakes. You know, I don't like any of them. But if one of the purposes of worm has a good purpose. A worm, what, takes in the dirt and kind of refines it, and when it comes out the other side, it becomes more fertile and more healthy. So worms have a purpose here. God created them this way. But this is a little nation, little. You realize that current day Israel is smaller than New Jersey. You realize that? You realize that current day Israel should never have existed if it were not for the power of God. Not because of their military might, not because of their intelligence. And if you ask a Hebrew who really knows the scriptures, they will say to you, it was the power of God. Because they turned this worm of a nation into a machine that defeated their enemies. You will winnow them. The wind will pick them up. A gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and the glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. And again, this is an allusion back to the Exodus, right? When the Israelis were in the desert and God delivered them out of captivity. And he says, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the Lord of Israel, will not forsake them. What did God provide? He provided water in the desert. He provided food in the desert. What he's saying is, look, when you go through the desert places of life, and we all go through them, where we feel dry spiritually, we're going through hard times or whatever, when we look to God, when we confess our sin, when we walk with him in obedience, he makes that desert a garden. Only he can do that. I will make rivers flow on barren heights, and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into springs. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Even Trump can't do that. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia and the myrtle and the olive. I will set juniper in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together. I mean, this is a beautiful picture. So that people may see and know and may consider and understand that the hand of God has done this. The Holy One of Israel created it. We in the church need to understand that the only reason why we are here is because God made it possible. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Listen, I'm beside myself. I'm going to be very honest with you. That there should even be empty chairs. When we understand that God is God, and we understand his commitment and his holy love to us, every chair here should be filled with worshipers. And yet our church is no different than many others. And that's unfortunate. Because we have exchanged idols for God. We have cheapened the holy love of God. Goes on to say, present your case. We're back in court. All right, nations, come on. Give me your best. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Tell us, you idols. Now he's speaking to the dead idols. What is going to happen? Can you prophesy? Can that statue prophesy? Can that golden image prophesy? They're dumb and stupid. Tell us what former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome, or declare to us things to come. They can't do that. They're incapable. They're dead. They're no gods at all. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that you will be dismayed and filled with fear. In other words, he's saying to the idols and the nations that worship them, you're dead. You can't even do something good or bad because you don't know what to do. you've forsaken the real God. But you, imagine God saying this to us. You are less than nothing. Your works are utterly worthless. It's talking to the idols. Whoever chooses you is detestable. I believe God is calling the American church to finally give up its idols, to finally come clean with God, to finally understand and come back to who God is. I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes, talking about King Cyrus again, one from the rising sun who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay. Who of this from the beginning should, so we could know, or beforehand so we can say he was right? No one told of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you, talking to the idols. I was the first to tell Zion, look here. Look, they are here. I gave Jerusalem a messenger of good news. The prophets were messengers of good news. Simple message. Repent, confess, and come back to the God who loves you with a holy love. I look, but there is no one, none among the gods, the idols, to give counsel, no one to give an answer when I ask them. See, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. Whoa. I would suggest to you, none of us could understand love, what real love is apart from God. That's why the world is in such terrible shape. I would even go as far as to say that we won't even know what true love is unless we experience the love of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I don't know. I can't read your mind. And I don't want to. I would be afraid to. Just like if you could read my mind, you'd be afraid too. But I can tell you this. God never gives up on his creation. Never gives up on his people. He's committed. He desires everyone to come to know Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves them. That's why he sent his son, because he loves them. And then on a personal basis, he wants us to love just like Christ loves us. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. Wives, love your husbands as you love Christ. Same thing can be said of parents and children. A church family. In fact, Paul's epistles are about how love should look in a congregation. God's love. Don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on you. I don't care what you're going through. He hasn't given up, and he won't give up on you. But having said that, we have to listen. And we have to come back to him. He is faithful. We are not. He is faithful. We do not have to fear, because he always stands with his hand ready to take ours and lead us through whatever we're going through. So we don't have to fear. I'm going to ask our singers to come up. And we're going to close the service with a song. I know we closed the service last week with this, but I doubt if you remember what I preached on last week. So. We're going to close the service with Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Would you sing this from the heart, please? Would you stand if you can?
Lord, unto me.
thank you all for coming. Let's pray. Father, would you release us in the power of your love? Help us, Father, through your Spirit, through your Word, to help us identify any idols in our life that we need to let go of, we need to confess and repent of. Help us to fall deeper in love with the God who loves us far beyond we will ever know. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Hey, that's pretty good. Have a good afternoon, guys.